Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Well, with that, if you would turn in your Bibles today, we're in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, for a message that I'm calling, Stay in Your Lane. And I'm calling it that because I think sometimes in life, it's good for us to be reminded to simply focus. I was driving down the road the other day. I kid you not. There was a person on my right-hand side who kept swerving in and out of my lane. And I thought, they're going to kill somebody. I looked over. They were on their phone. They were doing one of these things and trying to drive with their knee. And it just wasn't going very well. And in my mind, I'm yelling at them. I'm screaming, stay in your lane. Pay attention to what you're doing and focus on what you're there to do. And in saying that, it was almost as if I was reminding myself that at times we all need to be reminded to stay in our lane, to focus, to concentrate on what it is God has us doing at any given moment. In the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, let your eyes look directly forward and let your gaze be straight before you. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It's important to stay focused, to keep your eye on the prize, to pay attention to what you're there to do. You remember the story of Mary and Martha, and they were there with Jesus, and Mary and Jesus were having this awesome worship service in the living room, and she got out the nard, and it was going really well, and Martha, on the other hand, was in the kitchen, and she was cleaning up after dinner, and she's thought that Jesus would actually rebuke her sister for leaving her to do all the chores, but instead Jesus rebuked Martha. And he said, Martha, you're anxious about a lot of stuff, about many things, but only one thing is necessary, and you're not even looking at that. It was almost as if Jesus said, Martha, pay attention to what's going on. Because here's the thing, if we let ourselves get distracted, the thing we're there to do isn't going to get done. And so here in this passage this week, Jesus is about to send his disciples, now they're called apostles, into the ministry. And he's giving them advice as to what it is they should be focused on as they head out into the world. Notice what it says beginning in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Just like anything else we do in life, ministry has a focus. Being focused in ministry is important. We have to stay in our lane, so to say. We've got to focus on the stuff that God has us doing in the ministry. Focus on what it is we're there to accomplish. And so over these 10 verses, Jesus tells his apostles what it is he wants them to focus on. And you might notice that the language is a whole lot of do this and don't do that, or do that, but whatever you do, don't do this over here. And what Jesus is doing is helping the apostles recognize the distractions that will be there and what decisions to make to help them to stay focused. And the first thing that we notice he tells them is to focus on the bullseye and not the background. Focus on the target, focus on the goal, and not everything going on around you. Notice in verse 5, it says he sends out the 12, and what does he tell them? Go nowhere among the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but verse 6, rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Focus on Israel and not the background of everyone else. You know, there's an old saying that goes, if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every time. It doesn't matter what you're doing, you have to have a target you're aiming at. In other words, it's something that you're focused on, something that gives you direction in your work. Because the truth is, if we're not focused on something, we're going to chase after everything that looks good. And no one could go in every direction at the same time. And so Jesus tells his apostles, go to Israel, but don't go to the Gentiles and don't go to the Samaritans. Focus on the bullseye and not the background. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. This doesn't mean that it's not good to preach to the Gentiles. It doesn't even mean it's not good to preach to the Samaritans. In John 4, Jesus goes on his own mission trip into the land of Samaria to speak to the Samaritan woman. You know the parable about the Good Samaritan. In the Great Commission, Jesus will say, go into the whole world and preach to every creature. Jesus calls Paul his apostle to the Gentiles in the book of Acts. And so it isn't that this is not a good thing to do. It is, however, not what Jesus has called them to do. Later in the book of Romans, we read that salvation is first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And so it will happen. But as for right now, their mission, their target, are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There's an important lesson in that. Just because we can do something as a church, as a congregation, as a ministry, or even as an individual, doesn't necessarily mean we should. And it doesn't mean that it's not a good idea. And it doesn't mean that someone else shouldn't do it. It just means that at this particular moment in time, it's not the right thing for us, or for you, or for me. It's not right for us for this moment. And that means that sometimes someone's idea will be something that you can't do. And again, it doesn't mean it's not a good idea. And it doesn't mean later something might change and we can do it then. It doesn't even mean that won't happen. It just means that with limited resources in life, with limited time, limited effort, limited ability, limited energy, limited everything, mixed with all the other stuff already going on in your life, it might not be the right thing in the present moment. Or maybe it's a wonderful thing to do, and it should always be done, but it isn't what God has called you to do, and so it's going to take you in an opposite direction. I'll give you an example. Do you know how much money the American Cancer Society spends erecting mosquito nets in South Africa? My guess is very little, probably nothing. Is it a bad thing to do? No. Is it desperately needed? Yes. Do we need people to always do it? Sure. But it's not what the American Cancer Society is there to do. They're focused on cancer. Just like any other specialized organization, there are things they're there to do and things that they're not there to do. It doesn't mean it's a bad idea. It just means it's not their target. And it isn't just in ministry, but in our personal lives. Focus on the bullseye. Focus on the target and not everything in the background. In other words, you've got to be intentional about what you will do and what you won't do. And that means you have to be willing to say no to some things. And that can be hard, especially when the person asking is somebody you like and respect, and they look at you and act like you're letting them down and you feel guilty about it. It's important for us to recognize what it is that we're there to do at any given moment. Consider this for a minute. When you say no to one thing, very often it means you can say yes to another. You say, I'm sorry, I can't make it on that day because I've already committed to this person over here. You know, we have that very conversation with coaches. Every year our boys play baseball and we sit down with the coaches or we talk to them at some point and we say, you know, we're committed to the team. We don't want you to think we're not. But if there's ever a practice or a game on Sunday morning or something that conflicts with church, you need to know ahead of time we're not going to be there. And it isn't because we don't want to be here. It's because we've already given that time away. Truthfully, it wasn't ours to begin with, but it's already been committed somewhere else, and we can't take it back and give it here. It doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with practice or ball or anything for that matter like that. It's that we've said yes to something else. And that doesn't mean even that saying no means it's no good or it's not worthwhile. It means that you're focused. In Jesus' ministry, he was focused. Everything he did moved him closer to the cross, further in ministry. He even said, "My will is to do the will of my Father in heaven." And so he tells his apostles, be focused. There will be a time and a place to go to Samaria, to go to the Gentiles. But for right now, for this moment, he's called them to a very specific mission to go and preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so focus on the bullseye, not the background. Second, he says focus on the kingdom, not the culture. Notice in verse 7, he says, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what Jesus didn't say to do? He didn't say, go out and get involved in every cultural issue, every new cause. He doesn't say, fight every problem. He doesn't even say, go out there and end hunger, end war, end disease. Jesus says, go and preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it isn't to say those things I just listed aren't important. It's just not what Jesus called the church to focus on. You know, there are a lot of people focused on a lot of causes in the world. All kinds of groups are out there to end homelessness. There's all kinds of people dealing with hunger and disease and the environmental issues and the rise of seawater and carbon dioxide in the atmosphere. There's a lot of folks out there petitioning for things like equality and an end to animal abuse and ending war. There's a lot of people trying to change laws to end illiteracy, to deal with homelessness and school systems and all the other things that we deal with in our society. And so if the church isn't involved in those, there's lots of other people who are. They're not going to get neglected. But none of them is preaching the kingdom. And so if the church isn't talking about Jesus Christ, no one will. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 5? He talked to the church. He said, you, us, we, the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, he says, what good is it? How is it going to be made salty again? If we lose the thing that makes us unique in the world, our unique command from God to go and be an influence into the world around us, if we lose what makes us special, he says, what will season us? Jesus doesn't tell the church to join everyone else. He calls us to affect everyone else, to stand out from everyone else, to be kingdom-minded, kingdom-focused, kingdom-oriented. That's what the church is here to do. You know what Paul said one time? He told the Corinthian church, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Does that mean there was nothing going on that Paul couldn't talk about, or there was no issues that he could get involved with? Absolutely not. In Paul's day, there was government and worldly persecution. There was crime. There was corruption. There was overtaxation. Rome had occupied Israel for a long time. There was a lot he could get caught up in if he wanted to, but he was so focused on the kingdom and the culture, he said, I'm not worried about any of that. I'm here to preach Jesus. And Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world. And so he tells the apostles, when you go, go and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He doesn't say, go and rebuke everyone. He doesn't say, go and tell them all what they're doing is wrong. He doesn't say, go argue with the Pharisees. He doesn't say, go and deal with the tax collection in the temple and the hypocrisy of the leaders. He says, do one thing. Go preach the kingdom. And so they were focused on the kingdom, not the culture. Third, they were focused on the quality, not the quantity in ministry. Notice what it says down in verse 11. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy and stay there until you depart. Notice how Jesus words that. He says, stay with that house. Stay there. Find that home and stay there until you leave. In other words, be consistent. Ministry is very often a game of consistency, and that means that you're looking at it through the long-term lens. You're looking at the cumulative effect. There's a lot of industries in the world that measure success on weekly basis and metrics and lost leaders and all this stuff from Monday to Friday and Monday to Friday. But in ministry, it's all different. We look at the long haul. We look at a life changed under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I've known pastors and other church leaders who have become discouraged because things didn't change more immediately. It didn't move fast enough. In their minds, things should have been happening more rapidly, more quickly, faster, overnight even. You know, why isn't growth happening? Why aren't people changing? Why? I've been doing it for a month. Why are we still where we were a month ago? They forget that it's a marathon. It isn't a sprint. It takes time to see meaningful life in a person or meaningful change in a person's life. That's why Paul, when he was writing to a young pastor named Timothy, getting him ready for the ministry, he gives him a number of pieces of advice. One was, he said, don't let them despise you for your age. That was a big thing. He tells him the qualities of leaders in a church, but then he also tells him something powerful. He says, preach the word in season and out of season. He says, with perfect patience, because nothing happens overnight. And so to that end, Jesus says, whatever town or village you enter, find out who's worthy in it and stay there until you depart. Literally, abide in it. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he says, abide in me and I'll abide in you. Commit, belong, plant yourself there. And in other words, he says, don't go from house to house in the city. Don't leave every time there's a little bit of an argument. Don't leave when it gets hard. It will get hard. Ministry will be difficult. If it was easy to be an apostle of Jesus, don't you think he'd have called more than 12? But the fact is, it is hard. And people can be hard. And the gospel is hard. And our faith is hard. And resisting temptation is hard. If your ministry in life is easy, you should ask the question if you're doing it right. Because it wasn't easy for Jesus. It wasn't easy for Paul. It wasn't easy for the prophets. It wasn't easy for the apostles. It wasn't easy for the first century church. And it's not going to be easy for us either. And so it's more important to look at the long-term consistency, the quality of the ministry, not the quantity. Not the numbers, not the superficial metrics, but rather the lifelong change in a person's life. Did you know that right now the average tenure of a pastor in America is about 3.5 years? That's it. About 3.5 years and pastors are moving on, whether it's a lead pastor or an assistant pastor, which tends to be about 2 years. It's just a couple of years. It's barely long enough to know the names of the roads. Barely long enough to know where you get groceries and, you know, who's the good mechanic in town or where the cheapest gas is. 3.5 years, and then they're leaving. I would say consider that as you then consider the state of the American church, where committed believers who at one point were in church 3 to 4 times a month, are now in church 2 to 3 times a month, and the average person is in church 1 to 2 times a month, with most of them being somewhere in between. And it's easy to blame the culture. It's easy to blame the times. It's easy to blame the world, to say that people are church shopping and church hopping and they're just leaving and or they're going or they're superficial or whatever it is. It's easy to get into that kind of thing. People want to blame all of that, but the truth is it starts with church leaders, church members. It starts with us, loved ones. And so Jesus tells his apostles, when you go to a place, find a house that's worthy and stay there. Don't be transient, don't be coming and going, but commit yourself there. It's about the quality of the ministry you do, not the quantity of homes you visit. And so they focus on quality, not quantity. Fourth, they focus on faith and not finances. Go back to verse 9 for just a minute. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or staff. He says the laborer deserves his food. You know, I've often noticed that when God sends, he usually sends in faith. And that is to say, he doesn't give all the answers at the beginning. Think about when God called Abraham. A man who'd grown up in the place that his parents grew up and knew the town, knew the area, knew the infrastructure, knew the schools, knew the neighbors, loved everyone. And one day God said, Abraham, or Abram at that time, I want you to leave the land of your fathers and go to a land that I will show you. Not a land that I have shown you, not a land that you know, not a land that you've been dreaming of, but a land I will show you. In other words, you're not going to have the answers right now, Abraham. I just want you to go. Or what about when God called Moses and he told him to go speak to Pharaoh, and Moses had no idea what he would say when he got there. And God said, don't worry, I'll be with your mouth and I will teach you what to speak. Or what happened when Jesus called Peter and he said, Peter, I want you to leave everything. I want you to leave everything you know. Now understand, for Peter, that was a pretty big sacrifice, because unlike many of the other apostles, he was married, had a family. How do we know? He had a mother-in-law that Jesus healed. Mother-in-law comes with a wife. It's kind of a package deal. And so he had a lot at home. He had a career. He was a fisherman, a struggling one, but it's what he did. And then one day Jesus said, if you leave that, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. What does that mean? A man you've never met just shows up on the beach one time and says, you know, just follow me and you're going to be a fisher of men. That language didn't exist. There was no clue what that even meant, and yet Peter did it. Or Matthew, leave the tax booth, leave the power, the money, the notoriety, leave the fame, the authority, leave all the fortune, leave everything you have, leave your privileged life and follow me. Not going to tell you what's going to happen. I won't tell you the way it'll look, but just follow me. In each one of those cases, God called the person to do something, but didn't give them all the answers. He simply said, I want you to go, and I want you to go in faith. And often I've noticed in life that very often happens, that God calls us to go in faith. In the book of Hebrews, it says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. It's all about following the Lord when we don't have all the answers. God might call you to do something and you don't know why. Maybe you don't think that you have what you need. You don't think that you're ready. You don't think he's got the right person. Or even within the church, sometimes God will call a whole ministry to step out in faith, sometimes before they even have all the resources. Before they have a clear vision, before all the available answers are there, before all the people are in place, he says, no, I want you to go and go in faith. Notice what Jesus tells his apostles in verse 10. He says, the laborer deserves the food. In other words, it will be there when you need it. You don't need to take it with you. You don't need to take an extra shirt or sandals or staff or money or any of that stuff. The laborer deserves the food. Just because you don't have now what you will need then doesn't mean it won't be there when you arrive. You remember when Jesus fed the crowd of Well, the Bible says 5,000 plus women plus children. So conservatively, 15,000 people he fed from a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. You remember that? Well, in ancient times, it was considered the duty of the person teaching or hosting the group to have enough food to feed them if it would be over a meal. And so that's why the apostles were panicked when there wasn't enough food. He said, look, there's not even enough here for everyone to have just a little bit. But Jesus had a plan. The moment it was needed, it would be provided. Not before, not late, but right at the right time. Or what about when the disciples were there and they needed to pay their tax but didn't have any money? Jesus said, no, there happens to be a little bit of money in that fish's mouth, which is a really weird thing to begin with. You imagine the faith it takes to go look inside of a fish for money? But they did it, and it was there. Paul said in Philippians that my God will supply every need of yours through his glory and riches in Christ Jesus. And the disciples experienced that. Whatever they did, wherever they went, whatever happened, God provided. And so he says, focus on the faith, not the finances. Fifth, focus on the worth, not the wealth. Notice in verse 11, whatever town you enter, who find out who is worthy. It says in verse 13, if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. Notice the instruction. He says, look for the house that's worthy, not the house that's wealthy. In other words, don't go looking for something based on the amenities. You're not choosing a place based on its Wi-Fi service or how many stars it got online or the pool or the sheets or the food or the room service or how close the parking is. He says, look for something that's worthy. I remember talking to someone one time who was in the midst of leaving her church, and I asked why. I said, is there bad teaching? Is there a moral failure in the pastor? Is there heresy? I mean, what's going on there that would cause you to leave your church? It's a big deal. And they said, well, no, none of that. It was because the church down the road had better worship music. And I said, oh, so your church doesn't sing praise music, doesn't do songs and hymns and spiritual songs and all that? I mean, it's not spirit-led worship. She goes, oh, no, no, it is. I just don't like the voice of the worship singer. I don't like the style of music that they choose. Look, if a person is leaving a church because they're not being fed or it's bad teaching or they're not growing in their faith or bad doctrine or they're moving or something else, that's one thing. But too often, people make changes like that and other changes in life for superficial things. And so Jesus warns his apostles against that here. He says, look, find one that's worthy. And it's interesting what worthy means. Because if you think about it, the Pharisees had all the best, didn't they? All the best clothes, the best robes, they had the best titles, they had the pedigree, they had all the college education, they had all the formal amenities, they had the temple. I mean, could you imagine the acoustics in the temple? They had all the land, the power, the reputation, they were the place everyone went. And yet Jesus went out and taught in a field and in a street and in homes. The Pharisees had the mega church. And then Jesus would say, yeah, but they're whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside. It's all fancy and fun. I mean, it's great acoustics, great music, but they're dead on the inside, he says. How often did he say things like they're hypocrites? He said they preach, but they don't practice. How many times in the Gospels did Jesus say, don't do what they do. Don't be like them. It's amazing how alive something can look on the outside and yet how worthless and dead it can be on the inside. And so Jesus tells his disciples, don't get caught up in the superficial things. Find one that's worthy, one that receives the gospel, one that's driven by faith, one that wants salvation, one that repents from sin. Find a house that's worthy. And so he tells them, focus on worth, not wealth. And finally, we'll close with this one, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. He says, focus on the future, not the former. Notice in verse 14 again. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that town. He says later, it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for them. Now, certainly this is literally meant to be a warning. It's a rebuke to a city or a town that won't receive the apostles. Jesus will say, anybody who rejects the messenger rejects me as well. And it's kind of like saying, you know, I don't want any part of this city. You all don't want to listen. They don't want to receive the message. I'm not even taking the dust with me. I don't even want to be contaminated by the dirt of the road. I'm leaving it all. I'm brushing the dust, shaking the dust from the feet. Now, that is a way to look at it. But more personally, here's a way to look at it. I'm not taking it with me. In other words, all the people who thought I was crazy, all the ones who laughed at me, all the ones who gave me a hard time, all the people who said, you'll never do it, you're going to fail, it's not going to work, it's a waste of time, you're being naive, all the people who told you it was impossible, and all the naysayers, all the skeptics, I'm not taking any of that with me when I go. I'm leaving that bitterness. I'm leaving that doubt. I'm leaving that faithlessness here, and I'm brushing it from my feet, he says. You see, there will always be towns like that, and places like that, and hearts like that who want to tear down, hearts that want to destroy. The Bible says, beware of wolves that come in sheep's clothing. Sometimes these folks even masquerade as your friends or people in your family. And to some degree, it's true. We need people who will speak hard truths into our life. So I'm not talking about that. But you will often encounter people who have no intention of building up, just in tearing down. And they're pretty easy to spot. I've found that to be true. Usually they think they're being covert or subtle, or they're going to kind of get it in without you knowing. But it's pretty easy to recognize. There's nothing new under the sun, right? Usually you can spot it by a critical attitude, somebody who complains but has no solution. You know the old saying, they have a problem for every fix. They will find rain on a sunny day. I mean, there are folks like that. There's people who are just looking for ears to grumble in. There's people who will criticize things without ever having seen it themselves, simply because somebody tells them something and they have something to go and champion. Or on the other hand, it could be somebody that you're investing in. You've been ministering to, been talking to, working with, praying for, and they snap back. It doesn't mean you're failing. Jesus had a Judas. Everyone has something like that. There are those people in the world. The point here is don't bring it with you when you go. Leave all of that behind. That's their problem, not yours. In Isaiah 43, it says, consider not the former things. Leave it behind you when you go to your next mission, your next task. Don't let the former destroy the future. And so Jesus tells them, if anyone will not receive you or listen, shake the dust from your feet when you leave. Let God deal with that person. Let the Spirit minister to that heart. Don't argue, don't fight, don't stoop to their level. Let the person talk and then dust the remnant from your feet. You know, there's a lot in the world that can distract us from doing what God has sent us on a mission to do. Every day there's a new cause. Every day there's a new march. There's something else to fight, someone else fighting. Somewhere there's something coming up. There's a new issue we didn't know about, a new problem, a new need. You know, Jesus told Judas, when Judas rebuked Mary for pouring nard on Jesus' feet, he said, look, you could have sold that and given it to the poor. Jesus said, you're always going to have the poor. There will always be more need than there is ability. And when it comes to the work of the church, Jesus says, as it is, we have our handful because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And so go and preach the kingdom. Tell people that all those wrongs they're worried about, they're going to be righted one day. All the injustice people are fighting, it's going to be justified one day. All the evil is going to be punished one day. This battle that they're in the middle of, it's already been won. And so he says, no matter what you find yourself doing, no matter what's going on in the world, he tells the church to go and preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's an important message. It's an important mission. And so he calls us to go and do it. And Father, it is an important mission. It's a wonderful message because there are many, many things in the world that would vie at our time. And we only have so much to give, Lord. We only have so much ability and we only have so many resources and so much to work with. And so I pray that as each and every one of us discerns what it is we're going to get involved with and where we're going to spread ourselves and where we're going to go and witness, that first and foremost on our heart would be, is this preaching the kingdom? Is this reminding people that you love them, that Jesus went to a cross for them? Is it somehow bringing that into the situation? Is it shining that light into the darkness of the world around us? Because, Lord, there's a lot of things that we can get involved with. But if we don't tell people about Jesus, then no one will. And so I pray that that would be on our hearts. Not that it's wrong to get involved with these other things, but first and foremost, Lord, you call us to go and preach to the world, to make disciples, to teach them, to baptize them, to build them up. I pray that would be a burden that each one of us share. Because, Lord, that is something that Jesus was focused on. His ministry was to build up and preach and make disciples. He said, "My kingdom isn't of this world." He wasn't there to fix all the woes of life, but rather to remind people that there is more to come. What a message of hope in a world that desperately wants it, desperately needs it, Lord. So I pray that as we consider these things, Father, it would weigh on our hearts. And as we move into this time of communion, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would work in us and minister to us. Allow us to just be present here and now. In Jesus' name, amen.